And what a joy and privilege it is for us to meet a holy God, the creator of the entire universe and our savior and friend. And tonight, it's our opportunity, our privilege to partake of the Lord's table together as brothers and sisters. And for this, I'd like us to turn our attention to the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bibles with you, would you kindly focus your attention on this one verse I want to highlight tonight as we partake the Lord's table. We're in Mark chapter 14, verse 24. Mark 14, 24. And he said to them, this is Jesus talking to his disciples when he was instituting the Lord's Supper. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in the new kingdom of God." Father, would you please bless our time as we meditate on this passage? And also, Lord, bless our time as we later on partake of the elements that remind us of your substitutionary salvific work on the cross for ours. For our sins, for our salvation. And I pray that this will be a precious time where we can remember the greatest gift you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when you give a gift, I don't know what your standards or what your procedures are, but most people I know, when they give gifts, they really think through what they want to give. I know of a few people in my life that they think about this for weeks and months onto what is the best gift they could give me. And they would say along the line, "What does Jan need at this moment of his life? What will really eventually be a big help for him?" No, they have those kind of thought process, and they want to give something that will be a blessing to me. And that's really wonderful. And sometimes when they give those gifts, it comes with explanation. And I love that, because that would mean that they really have thought about it, prayed even about it for a long time, discussed it with their husband or their wife. And so I know that they took the time to not just haphazardly pick out something from the grocery or from the department store or from somewhere, but they actually did put a lot of heart into the gift that they were going to give. And sometimes I appreciate more the thought that they thought about it than the gift. But when you open that gift, you automatically see the wisdom behind it and the tender, loving care looking into, my need. I'm sure you have maybe a friend or a family member, maybe your husband or your wife, your father, your mother, who's like that. And that's a blessing. And tonight, I want us to take that concept and think about God and the greatest gift he has given to us. Because look at the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ here. When he was talking to his disciples around this table, they're going to partake of the Lord's table. He says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Well, of course, we understand that prior to the sacrifice of Christ of himself on the cross, many, many sacrifices were done to cover sins. But nothing ever were sufficient to totally cover sin, to totally forgive us, to totally cleanse us, to be acceptable before the eyes of God. God will say, "Okay, that's enough." Nothing. All those blood of the lambs and other sacrifices never comes up to the standard of God up until the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here in the words of Jesus Christ, when you say new covenant, this is a new promise. It's almost like that gift I was talking about. When God thought of the greatest, the most precious gift he's going to give to us, what is that one thing that we truly need? He knows. As our creator, he knows the most important gift that we would need in our lives. And that's the Savior. in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we see verses like John 3:16. We see the word give there. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. So He gave His Son. That is the most important, the most precious gift that God had given to us, a Savior. So that here Jesus Christ says, His blood of the new covenant, this new promise, will be shed for many. And in effect, Jesus Christ is saying, this is going to be different. In fact, this is going to be a one-time offering, a one-time gift that you will appreciate for the rest of not only of your earthly life, but I believe, dearly beloved, in heaven, this will be a great reminder every moment that we are there because of the greatest gift, the Lamb who was offered so that you and I, Jesus Christ says here, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it at the new kingdom of God, so that you and I can be a part of the kingdom of God. So tonight, dearly beloved, as we hold these elements in our hands, maybe a few things I want us to think about. First, maybe think about that moment when God, at that moment that God gave you the opportunity to hear the gospel, maybe through a friend or through a family member, or maybe through a radio, and how you were able to hear the gospel, the saving gospel of Christ, and how God, when God saved you. Think about that tonight. The greatest gift that God had given to you. And then in response, think also about how can you live this life, this time as a gift to God. Lord, I was talking this morning with the teens. How can my life be an alleluia to you? How can my life be a gift to you? So that every single moment would be a worship moment to you. And as a guidance, as a guide as well tonight, of course, on how we're going to partake of the Lord's table, there are some important key things we need to be reminded of. And yes, you may say, oh, we have been reading this passage over and over again, but they're important, dearly beloved. In fact, in the passage that we have been reading, it's a matter of life and death. Here in the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So tonight, as we, hold on to those thoughts, those questions, those encouragements that we have from Mark chapter 14. But we must understand tonight that the Lord's table is only our memorial, our remembrance. We are not gathering here tonight to sacrifice again. Christ is not offering His life again tonight. He's not going to die again tonight. That sacrifice was only offered once. Once. So what we're doing now, according to Paul here, in his words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that this is in the same manner, he also took the cup at First Supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, reflecting what he says in Mark chapter 14. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance. In remembrance. We are remembering his sacrifice. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we also proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So, remembering. Trying to recollect the memory of Christ's death. So that's the essence. That's the purpose. But we are also reminded here of the examination. Let a man examine himself, says Paul in verse 28. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we must be careful that we are not partaking of the Lord's table unworthily, or else we will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And so we will have a moment here to pray quietly and to search our hearts and minds our lives to see if there's sin. And if there is, we need to confess that and repent from that and to ask for forgiveness so that we will not be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, the warning here is many are weak and sick among you and many sleep. If we partake of the Lord's table unworthily, that may happen to us. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world.
So as Josh said, if you could turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. While you're turning there, whilst contemplating on these verses during the week, particular hymn come to mind, which unfortunately isn't in our hymn book. He lives. I am he that liveth and was dead. Do you know that, Adrian, or any others? No one knows that hymn. Maybe Mary might know that one. I won't sing it. So yeah, there's a couple of good hymns that have come to mind, and there's some really good words reminding us of not only Christ's death and burial, but his resurrection as well. He does live, and he is interceding for us at the Father's right hand now as we speak. So we're in Revelation chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches.
Dearly beloved, let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation now as we dive into the second part of our message of this sermon that we have started to study two Sundays, I think. And the sermon that we have is about the vision that John had when he was in the island of Patmos. Revelation chapter 1, 9 to 20. And we said last time that this sermon has four five points. The first point that we discussed was John's condition. We discussed that in verse number 9. He tells us that he was in the island of Patmos, not for a vacation, not for a tour, but he was there because he was sent there to be imprisoned. This was a punishment for him for being the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was about 92 years old already, but he doesn't need our pity. He knows why he was there. He knows why he is suffering, and it's for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also tackle the second point, John's transportation. And in verse number 10, we realize that he says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega and the first and the last. And what you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And we have a list here of those seven churches. So John here, he had the opportunity to be in the Spirit, or this is what we call spiritual exaltation. Not a dream. He was not sleeping. He was awake. And the Spirit transported him, if you may, supernaturally out of his physical world to the spiritual realm so that he is able to see special revelation through a vision. So this happens, that's what we are told here on the Lord's day. It's not Sunday, and it's characterized with a loud voice. And we said this was very common in the book of Revelation, because a loud voice is always coupled with powerful revelation from God. And this powerful revelation was told by John to write and to send these writings to the churches which are in Asia. And we tackle, dearly beloved, the important point here in verse number 20, that the Word of God tells us the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, which represent the messengers, the pastors of these churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches themselves. We ended with a message last time that we were here, saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the middle of his church. That's exactly what he saw. He saw that those seven golden lampstands, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And we know that Son of Man is the Lord Jesus Christ. We ended with that very important message that the church is the Lord Jesus Christ's. He died for the church. He bought the church with his own precious blood. He is the leader of the church. He is the head of the church. That's a big burden off the shoulders of pastors, you see. We are not the head of the church. We're just servants like you who listens to the leader, to the head of the church. And so, all we need to do as the church of Christ is to submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We submit ourselves to the scriptures, to the commandment of the scriptures. So that as a church today, we must be careful that everything we do must be guided by the word of God. That's how we submit to the head of the church, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the midst of the church. He sees everything what is happening here. And so, dearly beloved, let's dive into this passage further. Let me read verses 11 down to the last verse that we have here. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool and as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw, John said, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the one who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the pastors, the messengers. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Oh dear God, Heavenly Father, please bless our time now in your word. Immerse us into your wisdom. Help us to not depend on our own understanding, but to trust you. That through the Spirit, who is our teacher, will make everything plain. Help us to apply the things we will learn tonight in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, tonight we pick up with a vision that John was able to see. And let's now focus on what he sees here with regards to the image of the Son of Man. First, he says, verse number 13, this Son of Man that he saw in the midst of the seven lampstands was clothed with a garment down to the feet. This is a robe, dearly beloved, that Christ was wearing. This is a robe similar to the one that was worn by the high priest. A robe, a high priestly robe. And this robe is a symbol of distinction. He is distinct amongst everybody. You see, when you see the high priest in the community of Israel, especially when he's offering there the lamb, he's so distinct. He stands out of the crowd. And that's who Jesus Christ is here. This is a robe of distinction. He is not the same as you and I. He is different. He's the Son of Man, yes, but he is also Son of God. The high priest was dressed in expensive, decorative, full-length girdles and robes. And that's Jesus Christ. So his robe here was just like that. And the verse continues that he was girded about the chest with a golden band, with a golden sash. This is again worn by the high priest. And here Christ's glory, deity, and the victory and conquest over sin, and its guarantee of final victory in the last days, is being emphasized. You see, Australia has common knowledge of the royalties of Great Britain, of Queen Elizabeth, and of Prince Charles. And often in those royal gatherings, they would be wearing those fancy clothes, and they would wear, yes, sashes that have all of those precious ornaments and stones, and they look so regal. This is the same. It refers also to Christ being our high priest. Now, these two pieces of clothes, this robe and this sash, symbolize Christ as our high priest before the Heavenly Father. And this is a beautiful ministry of Jesus Christ for us, because you see, he intercedes for us. As his church, we have an advocate. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at those precious words written by the writer of the book of Hebrews there. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 down through 16. He says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because of that, the writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ is someone who understands what we're going through, our pains, our troubles in life, all the tribulations we're going through. These two pieces of cloth, dearly beloved, reminds us of that. Now jump to chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore he is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. There is again another ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. He intercedes for us. Now jump to chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Such beautiful words, explaining again another aspect of Christ's ministry as our high priests. Now jump to verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, and don't miss the last two words, for us. What beautiful ministry this is. Then let's go to chapter number 10, 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, dearly beloved in the Lord, when John saw this vision, he was really indeed worshipful before the presence of Jesus Christ, because we have a high priest in him. But the vision didn't just stop there, revealing Christ's robe and golden sash, emphasizing his mediatory ministry as a high priest. But look at verse number 14, talking about his head and his hair. They were white like wool, as white as snow. Now, when you say white here, dearly beloved, you would think maybe of this kind of white or that kind of white. But no, when you research more of this, especially in the context of the glory of God, the whiteness here is not a flat white color, but a blazing, glowing white light. You know, when you study science, there are different colors of fire. They could be orange, it could be red. There could be white, which is one of the hottest kind of fire. And this is it. This is the glowing white light. And this is the picture of Christ's holiness. Extreme holiness. Perfect holiness. That's his head and hair. And now look at his eyes. And his eyes like a flame of fire. In other words, dearly beloved, thinking about Jesus Christ as the central figure in the church. He's there in the middle of his church. He has penetrating insight onto what's happening in his church. We don't need to worry. All we need to do is trust Christ, who can see every single thing that's happening in his church. His penetrating insight and strength. Christ can see into the depths of his church. You know, sometimes the pastors, not just sometimes, but all the time, we cannot see everything. There are things we cannot see. There are only things that we can see from hindsight. And, oh, I should have done this, or I should have done that. But if we understand the mechanics on how church leadership should be done, that Christ is primary and we are secondary, we are below Christ's leadership, and we just need to trust Christ and his word to guide us through every single nuance of the ministry, there's no place to worry. But to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and to commit to him his church. Those were his head and hair and eyes like flames of fire. These parts of the head remind us that Christ, as a holy head of the church, commands also holiness for his church. Didn't God command us to be holy, for he is holy? He is the one who purges the church. He purges the church from sin to the point that sometimes he uses death. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? He purged his church right there and then. Acts chapter 5, he will not stop until his church is cleansed. No sin will rule in his church. This is his church. And because his character is that of holiness, he doesn't want to present to himself a church that is full of spot. No, the verses he wants to present this church, his glorious bride, to his Father, spotless. That is his work amongst us. He will eradicate sin. It's just a matter of time. And let's continue verse 15. What else do we find here as far as the vision? His feet were revealed here as well, like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Fine brass or bronze, as if glowing from a furnace. Here we understand, of course, that kings are always elevated on their throne. Elevated, separated from the rest of the people. And the rest are on a lower plane, right? And the feet of the king symbolize judgment. Judgment. You cannot easily go before the presence of the king. Remember the story of Esther. She cannot just go into the presence of the king without an invitation. Because once you do that, that's disrespect the presence of the king and of his authority. And once he still stands up on his feet and pronounces judgment, that's it. That's Christ. That's his feet. But his voice, oh dearly beloved, look at verse number 15 again. And his voice is the sound of many waters, like water crashing against something, like waterfalls. I don't know if you have seen a big waterfalls. I've heard that there's a lot of waterfalls here in the Blue Mountains. I haven't seen one yet. I have yet to do my walks, my bush walks around the mountains. It must be beautiful. I've seen pictures. But I've seen some in the Philippines. And even from afar off, you can hear the sound as if like it's a thunder. You know, you can see the waterfalls, but you can see, hear the roaring of that from even a mile off. And when you're there, the sound of that water crashing onto the rocks, it's overwhelming. It's almost deafening. And as the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's speaking of authority. His voice is authoritative. In his church, he has authority. His hand, dearly beloved, verse 16, he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So his hand here held the 7 stars, which we say in verse number 20, angels or messengers. We believe that these messengers are the pastors or the leaders of the churches. Christ holds them in his hands. He controls the church through the godly leadership of his pastors, of his elders. Oh, that's a big comfort for me. For us pastors, that we are in Christ's hand, and if we stay holy and obey his commands, we will be effective in the hands of God. With a partnership, of course, with our deacons and everyone who joins us in this ministry. God raises pastors and leaders. Christ is the one who gives them to the church. And praise the Lord for our pastor who served for many years. And it's my joy to continue that ministry, being in, right there in the hand, in the right hand of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his mouth, look at this. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. This is a big, heavy, broad, thick sword used in battles to attack. What does it mean? Christ will protect his people. He will attack anyone who will try to destroy his church. You see that, dearly beloved? You see that he will do that for his glory and for his church. So that the verse ends, his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Go to the Philippines during noontime and you will melt like butter. You cannot look at the sun straight. I'm thankful that here it's kind of like, well, it's winter time. It's kind of like gentle to the skin. Gentle to the eyes. But in the Philippines, scorching hot, dearly beloved, during summer. And Christ's glory is just like that. Counting that sun shining in its strength. Oh, dearly beloved, I believe that someday when we see Christ, it will be something like this. The only thing that we can do will be just like what John here did. Fourth point is John's reaction. Verse 17. No jokes. No giggles. Fist bumping reaction to this. Or like, you know, like, oh geez. No, I don't think so. Look at how John responded to what he saw. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. as dead, dearly beloved, as a dead man. This tells me that we were so afraid. He was so afraid. He was so overwhelmed. He can't believe what he's seeing. It's more than his physical eyes can see. His mind can understand. This vision was just so overwhelming for a human, like a person like him. When John saw Christ's glory, majesty, and holiness, he saw his sinfulness, his weaknesses, and his depravity. And there's only one way to go through that very moment. What is that? Fall like a dead man. Fall like a dead man. In humility, consider yourself nothing. Fall to the ground where you belong. Because this Son of Man is standing before you, the Son of God. Wow. Oh, I can just end here. Let's just go home and praise the Lord for this. This is just an overwhelming thought. This is our God. This is the Christ whom we serve. This is the owner of the church where we belong, whom we are. But we praise the Lord that Jesus responds also in gentleness and in goodness and in mercy to John's depravity and weakness and his overwhelming emotion. Jesus' consolation, fifth point. When John fell as dead before Christ at his feet there, Christ laid his right hand on John, saying to John, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death." Jesus placed his right hand on John and said, "Don't be afraid." Maybe John was shaking, trembling. But you know, Jesus Christ is so majestic and glorious and authoritative, but you see a balance here of gentleness as well. I have never found a person like that yet in my life. I think only Jesus is like that. A perfect balance of both. You know, authority and majesty and dominion, but so gentle. Oh, how we should be like him. But he placed his right hand on John. "John, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last." We discussed this meaning already. "I am who lives. I was dead, John. Offered my life. It's a ransom. But behold, I am alive. Not just today, but not just for a few years. Forevermore. Amen. Let it be so. And John, I have the keys of Hades and death. Everything about death, I control it. The punishment for sinners, I control it. Hades and death. I am in control, John. You might be in your tribulation right now. You might be in prison here in the island of Patmos right now. But listen, I am in control. You don't know what's happening right now in other parts of the world. Your other co-apostles have died. They have been martyred. And you're the last one remaining. And you might be thinking, what's happening? John, no. I'm in control. And the challenge here tonight as we end is this. John, you just have one last assignment from your master. Verse 19, write, John. Write. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. In other words, what Jesus Christ was telling John is, John, get up. Clean yourself up from the dirt where you're from. Get to work. I have work for you. 92 years old, I'm not done with you yet. You have a very important assignment. And these things you're going to write down will be included in the canon of the scriptures. This is what we have tonight. And dearly beloved, that's the same exact challenge tonight for all of us. CMBC, get up. Stand up. Let's cleanse ourselves from everything that weighs us down, from the sin that easily besets us. those little things that hold us back from doing what God wants us to do. Get to work. We have a city to win for the Lord. We have a gospel to preach. We have people to disciple, and not just here, but of all nations. We have reached this certain time, this very age. This is not the time to stop. Every one of you has a part. Whether you're a husband, you're a wife, you're a teenager, you're a leader of a church, you are a pianist, you're a singer, you are a minister here. Stand up, get up, do the job that God has given to you. Do it now, for Christ will come quickly. That's the message of Christ to John. That's the message of Christ to us today. And it's a blessed opportunity for all of us to work together in this, whether you're 9 or 89. Get up. Right. Christ is standing before us. He's our master. Let's do what he has given us to do. I'd like to end tonight, dearly beloved, this message with a song. It pretty much reflects the verses. So if you want to keep your Bibles open there to maybe listen or meditate more on the words, it's basically there from Revelation chapter 9, 1 to 20. And the challenge here is that Christians, we must arise. So here's the song, Christians Arise. I'm going to use this as a, so you can hear the accompaniment that I have here from my phone. You will be challenged by this song tonight.
His head and hair are white as wool and white as snow. There is fire in his piercing eyes. His face is like the sun that shines. His voice like mighty waters overflows. He's one who towers above all myths and stories. He is Jesus, the Messiah, in all His glory. Christians, arise, before you stands the Son of God, the hope of fallen man, conqueror of sin. Christians, arise, before you stands the Prince of Peace. Let lesser loyalties bow before His Majesty, the Son of God. His blood is running through our veins. We are His heirs, we share His name. Our bonds are deeper than mere words could dare describe. We can do all things because of Him. There's nothing we can't come against. In all things we are overcomers by His side. Who is this one whose love both binds and frees us? He is Savior, He is Master, He is Lord Jesus. Christians, arise, before you stands the Son of God, the hope of fallen man, conqueror of sin. Christians, arise, before you stands the Prince of Peace. Let lesser loyalties bow before His Majesty, our rock, our strength, our help, our all. Christians, arise, before you stands the Son of God. Christians, arise, before you stands the Son of God, the hope of fallen man, conqueror of sin. Christians, arise, before you stands the Prince of Peace. Let lesser loyalties bow before His Majesty, our rock, our strength, our help, our all. Christians, arise, before you stands the Son of God. Arise.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the challenge tonight that you have placed in our hearts. Lord, forgive us that there are times in our lives where, I don't know, for some reason, we are afraid to stand up. We are afraid to move forward. There are things that hold us back. We have a lot of excuses. And yet, Lord, tonight, we are reminded that right before us stands the Son of God challenging us to arise. You are our master. You are our rock, our strength. In other words, Lord, we don't have any excuse. Nothing will hold water before you. We have everything we need. We have you. So Lord, whatever it is, for John, it was to write, whatever it is now that you have commanded us to do, help us to obey, to be strong, to be brave, and not be afraid. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful reminders. In Jesus' name, amen.